on his educational methods. Timothy, the evangelist, was to take the whole Word of God and make it harmonize together. And in that way, he would be an unashamed workman of the Word. So, education, divided up into a few different categories. First of all, personal Bible studies. Personal Bible studies. 2 Timothy 2, excuse me, verse 2, he says, Paul wrote, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able also to teach others." And so, there's a great responsibility, a great value in taking young Christians aside and mentoring him or her. There's a great value in that. We live in a fast-paced world where, you know, everything is temporary. Well, the Christianity that we have, that we grow within the hearts of young men and young women, is permanent. And we have to treat it as such. You know, last night I was holding baby Jonah. I went over to Natalie's so she could shop. And she said, "I'm free for just a little bit." And as I was feeding Jonah, I was reminded that young babies, when they're born, we're not like antelope or deer that we learn to walk in about like 30 seconds. Young children need to be taken care of. They need to be nurtured, fed. We start out with milk and we work our way toward meat, as the scripture says. And when we need to have personal Bible studies with them as part of a mentoring program. You know, if you look at what Paul personally mentored many young men in his life, he personally studied with and converted and mentored an escaped slave named Onesimus who happened to show up in Rome. Philemon, verse 10 and 11, "I appeal to you for my child," he calls him, "Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you," he writes to Philemon, "but now he is useful to both you and to me." Paul mentored him while even in prison. Paul was able to mentor a young slave named Onesimus, who eventually became a leader in the church, if you believe what the apostolic fathers wrote about him. He personally studied with, converted, and mentored Timothy in the faith. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, Paul says, "For this reason, I send to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child." How? "In the Lord," he says. "And he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." He mentored Timothy. He personally studied with and mentored a Gentile named Titus. For Titus 1:4 says, "To Titus, my true child in a common faith." Everybody needs to be mentoring somebody. You know, parents naturally do that for their children. But some of you have children that are long gone. Who are you mentoring? Over the past 15 years, I have had personal Bible studies with dozens of individuals for the purpose of growing them in their faith. With my departure and the fact that there will not be a full-time evangelist leaves a void. There's a new position open back up on the board there. Position open, personal mentors. The Camp Hill Church of Christ is seeking for mature men and women who are willing to enter long-term mentoring relationships of teaching younger Christians. Expect to spend 1 to 3 years with each individual, helping them to become teaching mentors for others. Those interested can contact the elders for further details. Go sign up on that sheet. I dare you. Go sign up for it. Because it has to be done by somebody. Would you actually hold a young child like Jonah and set him down, and when he cries for food, not feed him? Would you not help a young child? Of course you would. You also need to help a young child in the faith. You know, I told this story last year, but most of you forget things like I do. And if I forgot, if I told you for sure, then I know you forgot. So I'm going to tell a story here. We have small home group Bible studies going right now. And at Reuben's on Thursday, we're covering gospel rehabilitation therapy. And I was telling Stan this morning about all the people we baptized over the years using that study. Well, there's an individual here. I don't think you were here when I told this story, but we were having this study over in Carlisle in somebody's home. And this young man named Shane Starner came to that study. And he rides a bike everywhere. And it was winter. It was very cold. And we were in the fourth lesson of this study. Now, Shane was going to a church. Shane had a relationship with God, but he didn't have a covenant yet. And by the fourth study, Shane says, "Wait a second, I need to be baptized." And I said, "Wow, I could have had a V8 too, you know." And we went over to the Carlisle Church of Christ to use their baptismal, and it was very, very cold out. And Shane had just left his job at Pizza Hut. And he had his Pizza Hut uniform on. And I said, "Here, Shane, here's something you could change into." And he said, "Well, did they wear these things in the first century?" I said, "Well, they were probably baptized in their clothes." He said, "Well, then I'm going to be baptized in my clothes." I said, "Okay, but you're going to be cold when you go home tonight." And I said, "Well, you know, Shane, they didn't have Pizza Hut uniforms back in the first century." He said, "Okay, I'll go ahead and change then." But he asked me the question, "What should I be thinking of when I go down into that water?" And I said, "You need to be thinking about the death, burial, resurrection principle. The death, burial, resurrection that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and resurrected. That's a fact of history. You need to be thinking about how Jesus is in control of the future death, burial, resurrection. John 5:28-29. And you need to understand that today is the day in the rest of my life I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to live to Christ. Death, burial, resurrection. Past, present, future." And I remember, Shane, when you get to heaven, okay, I'm serious, ask God for the DVD if they have it. You got to see this. I've told this story all over the country, all over the world. You know, Shane is very close to me. And I used to take a lot of time and go see Shane. And sometimes we go play basketball. And when I go to Waco, you know, he's going to come down and visit us down in Waco and come back with cowboy boots. Anyway, but Shane, when he went down to that water, he went, "Death, burial, resurrection. Death, burial, resurrection. Death, burial." And he went bloop, like that. And he came out. He went, "What a rush, man. I'm saved." When he came up out of that water. And you know, to this day, if I ask him, "Shane, are you going to heaven?" He says, "Death, burial, resurrection. I believe in that principle." You know, and this has been more than a decade now, hasn't it, Shane? 12 years now, 12 years. And he heard that I was going and he came over here to see me this morning, but I enlisted him to help load up the truck. So there's one person. I need some more people at that time. But, yeah.
I don't know where all of us would be if it wouldn't be for you.
Well, if it wouldn't be for Christ, brother, if it wouldn't be for Christ, I'm just one beggar showing other beggars where bread is. That's all. And that's all you are and all you are too. But the point being is we have to mentor people. If you have an interest, and Titus tells us that. Paul told us that in Titus. The older men are to teach the younger men. The older women are to teach the younger women. You have to be able to assume that responsibility. Sign up on that sheet. There's only 7 slots, but I'm telling you, there's more than 7 people here who can do that job. You should have that whole thing peppered. The elders are asking you to do this. And I want to point out another thing, too. The elders also can sign those sheets because they need to be involved in this. Everybody does. We need to be having personal studies to grow and mature people in the faith. But then there's also a small group home Bible studies as well. 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15, "You, however, continue in the things which you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Church growth has and always will strive on small group home Bible studies. Period. That's the pattern we have from the Bible. Conversions are not made here. I don't even trust somebody if they come in and hear one sermon and want to become a Christian. We're still going to have a study. Because you wouldn't buy a car without checking it out further. You wouldn't buy a house without checking. You wouldn't even join the Book of the Month Club without reading the fine print. Well, there's a lot of fine print here, and we have to understand if somebody's entering the biggest agreement they will ever enter in eternity, then we need to have studies. And so, the point is, church growth has always thrived, has thriven under this pattern. You know, Jesus' ministry on earth was filled with small group Bible studies. Mark 9:31 states he was teaching his disciples. He taught his disciples to pray in Luke 11:1. He taught his disciples a lesson on water to wine in the house of the wedding party in John chapter 2. While in a house away from the crowd, he taught his disciples a series of parables in Matthew 13, emphasizing evangelistic outreach. He taught a lesson that God loves everyone to a small group of sinners and tax gatherers in Matthew chapter 9. He immediately after, he entered a blind man's house and taught a lesson on faith. He taught a lesson about his anointment for burial before the disciples in the home of Simon the leper in Matthew 26. He taught a lesson of faith in the midst of the storm for his disciples. His small group Bible study was in a ship, in a tiny boat. And he taught there in Luke 8. He taught a lesson of loving one another from a large upper room during the inauguration of the Lord's Supper. Jesus believed in small group home Bible studies. And he taught his apostles to do the same. Look at Acts 2:46 and 47. They went from house to house. Acts 5:42, every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. In Acts 20:21. He says, "How I did not shrink from declaring anything to you that was profitable, teaching you publicly and from house to house," Paul said. And so the bottom line is, without a doubt, small group home Bible studies is the number one way to convert people all over the world. There's something magical about crossing a threshold that changes. You go from being an outsider to an insider. Look at the magic that occurs at a threshold of a home. Jesus said, go out and evangelize. Go from house to house. You enter house. If they don't receive it, shake the dust of your feet right there off the threshold. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens unto me, I will come in unto him." The magical threshold, we have to cross it. Fill it with candidates and Christians and candidates to become Christian, and that's how you lead people to Christ. That's how you do it. So, over the past 15 years, I've taught more than 200 small group home Bible study series for the congregation. And some of the topics and books that have been covered, and I know you've been in others as well, but our gospel rehabilitation therapy, dealing with loss, how to develop Bible material, the afterlife, angelology, systematic theology, dealing with temptation, dealing with suffering, how to study the Bible, generational curses, corporate worship, evolution, proving the resurrection of Jesus, spiritual giftedness, the five love languages, biblical eating, biblical parenting, all the books of the New Testament, and 2 dozen books from the Old Testament have all been covered in small home group Bible studies. There are more non-Sundays than there are Sundays. Have you noticed that? I looked it up on Wikipedia. There's 6 times more non-Sundays. It's true. Do you realize, you know, if you go back and look at Jehoshaphat, I could go on and on. Jehoshaphat started a small home group Bible study program to educate the people, and it changed the nation. The bottom line is, I am leaving. And I'm going to do the same thing down in Waco. You're not going to have an evangelist. You're the evangelist. What are you going to do? Well, guess what? There's another ad in the back. Classified ad. Position open. Small group home Bible study facilitators. Plural. Plural. You are a facilitator if you facilitate a small home group Bible study. The Camp Hill Church of Christ is seeking for Christians who are willing to set up and teach meaningful small group home Bible studies. The purpose of the small group studies will not only better educate Christians, but also further the fellowship among the flock. Those interested can contact me or the elders for further details. I will show you how to set those up. You don't need me. You know, and God has given you the ability. How many drove here? Raise your hand if you drove here. Okay, raise your hand if you were in a car when you came here. Okay, all right. You can use the same car to go to a small home group Bible study on Tuesday, on Thursday, on Friday. How many here, raise your hand if you have a home. Okay, everybody, I've got a couple visitors that don't have homes. Okay, that's fine. We have somebody connect you up with a home and a car. But if you have a home, maybe open your home up for a small home group Bible study. The church is never going to grow and never going to be what God wants it to be if we get the only feeding we have all week on Sunday. God gave you a bunch of other days to grow in respect to salvation. Oh, there's also confrontation. Confrontation. Timothy was taught to confront issues that needed to be challenged. You see, the reason I'm bringing up confrontation here, it's a method of teaching when things are being taught which shouldn't be taught. It's anti-teaching against... He said, neither give heed to fables. See, when I left thee in Ephesus, when I went to Macedonia, thou mightest charge some that they teach no heterodidaskaleo, no different doctrine, false doctrine. Somebody has to stand up against it. They have to. Confronting false teaching and false living is yet another method of teaching. 2 Timothy 4, verse 15. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. Timothy was also told in 5 verse 19 and 20. 1 Timothy, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of 2 or 3 witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke before all that others also may fear. That was part of the evangelist's job, right there. 1 Timothy 6 verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited to fix their hope on uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Timothy was instructed to use the method of confrontation to stand up against those things which needed standing up to. Instruction and confrontation go hand in hand. When a new Christian is born again to the kingdom, or an old Christian goes astray, they do not know everything they need to know. They will make mistakes as they struggle with correcting their life. To him who knows to do good and doesn't not, to him it is sin, James 4:17. But what if they don't know? Confrontation is one of the methods that is used for that. Sometimes Timothy the evangelist was expected to confront as a method of teaching. It is part of the work of the evangelist. Now, I don't know, this may be a secret to some of you. I can't resist saying something when I see something. I know you're shocked. I didn't hear a lot of gasp out there. I am a bit confrontive. You don't believe me? I am a confronter and have taught this to many of the members of the congregation. Sometimes I hit them with a hog prod, get them riled up, get that pit bull. Because some people are non-confrontive. There's a saying, you see something, say something. Don't expect somebody else is going to do it. If you know it's wrong and it's being done and you don't say anything, go back and read Ezekiel 33. The blood is on your hands. You're at fault. But I'm not confrontive. Well, then let's go back to the back. Let me shake you a little bit. Let me get you mad or something. Because you should be mad if there's ever anything being taught or going on that needs to be confronted. I personally started church discipline over 100 times in 15 years. But the majority of these, like 98% of them, you never even heard anything about. You know why? Because it was solved in stage one. You do it in secret. And then it's corrected. See, we always focus on bringing it before the church. But if you're effective in bringing it before the brother, then you've done something. You know who you are. And I know who you are. You've come to me about things. I've personally had church discipline executed against me first stage probably at least 10 times since I've been a preacher here. Because preachers make mistakes. Have a brother come to me in secret and say, hey, listen, brother, you hurt my feelings. And let's get this right. And we get it right. That's first stage. That's confrontation. You see something, say something. You don't let something fester up. What happens if you ignore cancer? It takes you out. What happens if you ignore cars in the road? They take you out. What happens if you ignore dangerous situation? It grows, it kills. And James 5:19-20 says it kills the soul. Let him who knows that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way hath saved a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. With my departure, there's an open position. There is. The camp, people willing to speak up. You're out there. You need to be signing up for that. You do. The Camp Hill Church of Christ is seeking for brothers and sisters in Christ who are willing to stand up against false teaching and false living within the church family. They must possess a good biblical knowledge. Those interested can contact Doug Hamilton or the elders for further details. But if you see something, you have to say something. If you love people, you got to say something. Don't empower evil. We're here to help each other to go to heaven. The fourth one. Leadership development. Leadership development. Paul empowered the young evangelist, 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 and 2, is a trustworthy statement. If a man desires the office of a bishop in the King James, overseer, episcopa in the NAS. If a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires good work, then he goes into the qualities. He expects the evangelist to help develop leadership. He said to Titus, I left thee in Crete to appoint elders in every city as I gave thee charge. It's part of the description of an evangelist. But it's not just the evangelist. It's everyone's responsibility, and you're now everyone. The end of February, there's no evangelist here now. You're the evangelist. So what's your plan to help develop leadership? I have a plan, but it's my plan, and I'm taking it with me. What's your plan? You could borrow my plan and make it your plan, but you have to have a plan. I've done my best over the last 15 years to encourage leadership development of others. I hope I have. I've taken men aside and trained them to do the work of an evangelist, of elders, of deacons, of teachers. And with my departure, there's yet another job opening in the congregation. The Camp Hill position, leadership development coordinators. That's plural. The Camp Hill Church of Christ is seeking for men and women to assist in the development of future leaders for the church. Candidates must possess passion, patience, and persuasion to encourage young men and women to become future preachers, elders, deacons, teachers, elders' wives, and deacons' wives. Where do you think the elders and the deacons are going to get their wives from? Amazon? No, you got to grow them. Okay? And who's best to teach a young woman how to be a godly woman but an older woman who's godly? I wouldn't do good at that. I just wouldn't do it. I'd be teaching young women how to shoot pheasant and stuff like that. You know, how to work with leather. That's not going to work well. But you need to contact the elders for further details about that. Because when I leave on that Monday morning, you won't have an evangelist anymore. You, when you go home and you look in the mirror tonight, you're the evangelist. You're the evangelist. Somebody's going to have to do that. And it will be you. Sign up on the back there if you're willing to develop leaders. Now, they have a Lads to Leaders program. You need to be banging Lydia's door down. I say Lydia. Okay, Eric's house too. You need to be banging on Eric's door and saying, listen, we want to help develop leaders. Because leaders are grown. They're not born. They're developed. Any great leader in the world was not born a leader. They were made into a leader. They have a lot of hours of investment. And that's your job. And so, there are 11 sheets on back. There'll be many more sheets coming. Next week, we'll cover encouragement. There may not be one that you have an interest in back there yet, but there's an encouragement and an equipping. You'll probably find a home there. But everybody's name should be somewhere there. If God, everybody grab their wrist. You feel that pulsating thing there? See if you can feel your pulse. Okay. Ed, you need to feel it. Do you got a pulse? You feeling it? Okay, everybody has one? Okay, if everybody has a pulse, then use that pulse to walk over and sign up. If you're alive, God lets you live for a reason. Yes, sir. These are reasons. And if you're visitors with the Forkners, you can sign up for something and do something when you come. Okay? If you want to make visitors full-time, ask them if they want to help clean the building. Works every time. If they clean, they're members. No. But so far we've covered in the work of the evangelist, we've covered evangelism, and now we've covered education. Next week we're going to be covering encouragement, and that is divided into many segments, and there's a whole lot to do. Most importantly, I want to encourage all of you to sign up on those sheets. And if you're not a Christian yet, and you say, well, I'd like to be involved with that. You know, you could maybe help be involved, but the biggest help that you can do is to become a Christian. There are people in this building. You know, we got a new sister over there. Raise your hand. There you go. She was just baptized this week. We got a new brother right here. He was baptized the week before. Do it for them. But if you have not yet responded to the gospel, the biggest help you can give yourself is to bring your repentant heart, to bring your believing heart up here and be immersed for the remission of your sins. Have a covenant with Jesus and be afforded all the protections that a covenant gives you. If you need to respond, do so while we stand and sing.